Let us pray as we come to look into God's Word. Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Our Father, as we come before you once again in this part of our worship service to give attention to what the Scriptures say to us, we're conscious, Lord, in a special way this morning that we need the Spirit Himself to come and open our minds, open up our hearts, and to give to us a disposition of teachableness that we might receive everything that you've made known to us in the Scriptures. Father, we stand in great need today. Lord, many of us are so familiar with the truths that we will be looking at today, so familiar with many portions of Scripture, that in a sense we become insensitive, become desensitized to these things. And Father, we don't want to have that posture, that disposition. And so we pray that you'll come today and grant to us the help that you alone can give us, that we might truly grasp and understand and grace to receive the things that you've made known to us in the Bible. Father, please come and help us this morning. We ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, today, as most of you know, is a very special Lord's Day here at Englewood Baptist Church, because we are going to be baptizing not one, but two individuals, Luke Jenberg and Emma Volo. And we do rejoice with their parents. One of the greatest desires, probably the greatest desire that any Christian parent has, is for the salvation of his or her children. And Christian parents can truthfully say, with the Apostle John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so John, he could say that of his spiritual children, and surely it's a great delight for a Christian parent to say that of his natural children. So we do rejoice with these parents, but we also rejoice in particular with Luke and Emma. And we rejoice today not merely from the fact that they are coming to enter the waters of baptism. That certainly is a wonderful thing, but that's not the thing that we rejoice in most. The thing we rejoice in most is in the fact that they have experienced, as best we can tell, they have experienced what this ordinance symbolizes, what it represents. Water baptism represents something wonderful. It's a picture of the most wonderful thing a person could ever experience. The very best thing that any human being could ever experience. What is that thing? If you had to select one experience, and if it was in your power to grant that experience, one experience that you could grant to somebody, the very best experience that anyone could experience as a human being in this world, what would it be? I can tell you, it's not winning the lottery. It's not that. A lot of people would like to win the lottery, but that's not the very best experience that a person can have in this world. The very best experience a person can have in this world is union with Christ. Union with Christ. And baptism, this ordinance, in a special way, is a picture of union with Christ. Nothing is more central to the biblical doctrine of salvation than union with Christ. This is central to the whole doctrine of salvation. From the planning of salvation in eternity to the accomplishment of salvation in history, its accomplishment by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his resurrection from the tomb, all the way through to its application in the life history of individual people. You can't think properly about any aspect of Christian salvation apart from union with Christ. Those who are saved are chosen in Christ. Those who are saved are redeemed by Christ through his death on the cross and resurrection from the tomb. And those who are saved believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They're called, they're born again, and then they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So this salvation that was planned in eternity, the salvation that was accomplished by Christ in history, that very same salvation is applied in the lifetimes of God's people. And the whole process from beginning to end is vitally connected at every point along the line to union with Christ. And water baptism is a picture of union with Christ. And this will become clear as we proceed. This morning I want to answer three important questions about union with Christ from the Bible. The first one is, what is it? The second question is, how do I know if I have it? And then the third question is, how do I get it? And I trust you would agree with me. Those are probably the three most important questions about any subject, and certainly about union with Christ. What is it? I have to know what it is. Secondly, have I experienced it? And if not, how can I experience it? So these are the questions about this uniquely wonderful experience we're going to explore this morning. We begin with the first one. What is it? What is union with Christ? You can search your Bible from cover to cover and not find the expression, not one time, union with Christ, because that phrase is not found anywhere in the Bible. But the concept certainly is. Though the words in that form aren't there, the concept of union with Christ is everywhere in the New Testament. Dozens of times in the New Testament, we read phrases such as in Christ, into Christ, with Christ, through Christ, in the Lord, with the Lord, in whom, in him, through him. And these various phrases are all used in connection with things that God has done for his people and things that God has given to his people. And these phrases are also used in connection with the distinguishing characteristics and actions of God's people. For example, God's people are chosen in Christ. They are justified in Christ. They're sanctified in Christ. They believe in Christ and into Christ. They are joined to Christ. They hope in Christ. They are alive in Christ. They die in Christ. Christ lives in them and dwells in them. They have redemption and forgiveness in Christ. They're sealed for the day of redemption in Christ. Grace is given to them in Christ. They are one with Christ. They abide in Christ, and Christ abides in them. They are seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ. They suffer with Christ. They are glorified with Christ, etc., etc. There are dozens of these expressions in the New Testament, many more than I've cited. And these expressions are everywhere to be seen. They're not difficult to find. You can pick up a concordance. You can go online to the Blue Letter Bible. You can find these expressions everywhere in the New Testament. And we can see from these expressions that everything about Christians has to do with Christ. Imagine that. Everything. You can't get away from this. Everything believers receive, everything they are, everything they do, is connected in some way to union with Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, God has blessed them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that you can possibly think of comes to them in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in addition to these expressions, we also have several metaphors, pictures in the New Testament that illustrate the concept of union with Christ. Union with Christ is compared to the union of a vine and its branches. John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Union with Christ is compared to the union of a head with a body. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up every way into him who is the head, even Christ, through whom the whole body grows." Union with Christ is compared to the union of a husband and his wife. Ephesians 5, 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." At the lowest level, if we can speak that way, at the lowest level, union with Christ is compared to the union of stones in a building to the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2, verses 20 and 21. The saints have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And that at the very highest level, union with Christ is compared to the union of the persons of the Trinity with each other. And this is most astounding. John 17, 21. Jesus prays, "Father, I ask that they may be in us, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you." And so even though the expression union with Christ isn't found anywhere in the New Testament, the concept is expressed and illustrated in numerous ways over and over again. So without any doubt, union with Christ is a significant concept in the New Testament. So putting all this together, what is union with Christ? Well, here's just one way to define it. I'm going to give you a definition. This is the one I'm giving you now. It's not the only one. But we can say that union with Christ is that vital spiritual relation, that vital spiritual bond or connection between Christ and his people by which they receive life, blessedness, and salvation. That's what union with Christ is. It is a bond, it's a connection, a spiritual relation between Christ and his people. And by virtue of that spiritual relation, they receive life, blessedness, and salvation. In a word, union with Christ means that believers are in Christ and Christ is in them. An actual spiritual bond, an actual spiritual connection or relation exists between Christ and his people with at least these two qualifications. One is the believer doesn't become divine. We're not in such a union with Christ that we're absorbed into his divinity and we actually become divine. That's one qualification. And then another qualification is that the personhood of Christ and the personhood of the believer remain distinct and separate from one another. So there's no confusion, there's no compromise between the person of Christ and the person of the believer. We don't become divine, it's not that kind of a union. But rather, union with Christ involves the identification of believers with Christ. We don't belong to Adam anymore. Now we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And union with Christ also involves the participation of believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually participate in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his glorification. We experience all of those things in some sense by virtue of our connection with Christ. We'll see that shortly. And then finally, union with Christ involves our actual incorporation into Christ, specifically incorporation into his body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." And so if you are here this morning and you are a true Christian, you are a true believer, union with Christ is the thing that ultimately defines you. That's it. Union with Christ. What defines you is not your gifts or lack thereof. What defines you is not your abilities, not your aptitudes, not your interests or your hobbies. What defines you ultimately is not your job or your career. What ultimately defines you as a believer in Christ, as a true Christian, is not your family, not where you live, not how educated you are or how much money you make. What ultimately defines you is not the kind of house you live in or the kind of SUV that you drive. What ultimately defines you as a believer in Christ is not your weaknesses, certainly not your illnesses, not your faults and failings, certainly not your sins. These are not the things that ultimately define you. Well, what does then? As a believer in Christ, what is it that ultimately defines me? It is union with Christ. That's it. That's right at the heart of what it means. That's the essence of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is in union with Christ, as we've defined it, as we described it this morning. You put it this way, you could think of a picture in an art museum, and you look at a picture, and here's a picture, here's a portrait of a Christian. What caption would you put underneath that portrait to express the essence of what that person is? You can sum it up in two words. Think of a portrait of yourself if you're a true believer in Christ. You could put a caption under that portrait, sum it all up in two words, in Christ. In Christ. So this is what union with Christ is. Now we come to a second question. How do I know I have it? How do I know I've experienced union with Christ? And a lot can be said about this. You know, if I were to ask you, how do you know that you're a resident of New Jersey? Well, there are many ways for you to know if you're a resident of New Jersey. One would be, what is your mailing address, right? Another might be, is where do you actually live? And those would be a couple of ways that you could know that you're actually a resident of New Jersey. And in the same way, there are many ways that we can know if we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to limit ourselves today to just two of those items. And these are things that pertain to baptism. Union with Christ is demonstrated by the presence of at least two things in our experience. One is death to sin, and the other is resurrection to new life. Now, there's a lot more you could say about this, but these are the two things about union with Christ that are demonstrated in this ordinance of baptism. And here's two simple ways that you can know whether or not you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you died to sin in your life? And have you been raised up to walk in newness of life? Earlier I said that baptism is a picture of union with Christ. And it's in terms of these two items. Baptism pictures union with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 6. As we look at this, Romans chapter 6. Look with me, if you will, at the first six verses. Romans chapter 6. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so the grace may increase? May it never be. And now look at this. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul is addressing believers in the church at Rome. And he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? The answer is we won't. If in fact we've died to sin, we're not going to live in sin. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man, literally, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, Christian baptism symbolically sets forth the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the participation of believers in the very same. When Christ was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, believers in some marvelous way also were crucified, buried, and raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these historical realities of death, burial, and resurrection with Christ are fleshed out. They are applied. They are realized in the actual life experience of a man, woman, boy, or girl when he or she is born again. When he or she is born spiritually, right at the moment, the instant of the new birth, the believer dies to sin in his or her actual experience. And the old man, that's literally what it says, the old man is crucified and buried. He's raised a new man in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And that person no longer lives under the dominion of sin. That person no longer lives as a slave to sin. But now that person is dead to sin. The power of sin has been ultimately broken, fundamentally broken in the life of that person. Not completely broken, not perfectly broken, but fundamentally broken before this individual would present his or her members of their body as instruments to sin, unrighteousness. But now, because of this great change in their life, now this person presents the members of his body as instruments of righteousness to God, as one alive from the dead. A fundamental change has occurred in his or her life. There's been a fundamental reorientation in the life of this person. No longer do they serve Lord sin as they once did. Now they have a new master. Now they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's been a fundamental redirection of this person's life. The compass of this person's affections and aspirations and thoughts, everything about this person that used to be facing in the direction of sin and self, is now redirected now to Christ, pointing to Christ. And this is precisely what is pictured in the ordinance of Christian baptism. It portrays the believer's personal participation in death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. It portrays spiritual death to sin, the spiritual burial of the old man, and the spiritual resurrection of the new man to a life of holiness and obedience to God. And this is what I want you to think of a little bit later this morning when you watch Luke and Emma being baptized. When they go down into the water, it's a picture of the old Luke and the old Emma dying to sin. And when they're underneath the water, hopefully not too long, when they're underneath the water, it's a picture of their burial with Christ. Luke's burial, the burial of Luke's old man and Emma's old man. And then when they come up out of the water, it's a picture of their being raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of the new Luke now living in obedience to Christ, and the new Emma raised to walk in newness of life. This is what Christian baptism pictures. It signifies death to sin and resurrection to new life. And this is what we have every reason to think, as best as fallible humans can tell, to think this is what's happened in the actual life experience of Luke and Emma. They have died to sin. They've been buried with Christ. They've been raised to new life, all through their union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. But these are not the only ways that we can know if we've experienced union with Christ. These are just a couple of slices out of a huge pie. And these are the ones that we're looking at this morning. I've selected them because of what we're doing today. What is baptism? Baptism is an ordinance depicting death to sin and resurrection to new life. And so in this sense, baptism is a picture of union with Christ. Those who come into contact with Jesus Christ are never the same. You know, you don't live your life and go along, this is your life path, and then you come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and you just keep on going the same way. Those who come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ are radically different people. They're never the same. And we see this, don't we, in the gospel records over and over again. We see this in the case of the disciples. The disciples were radically different men because of their contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in the case of Mary Magdalene and Lazarus and his two sisters, the centurion in Capernaum, Jairus, the synagogue official, the Syrophoenician woman, that woman with the hemorrhage, the widow at Nain, so many people in the gospel records. Their lives were forever changed as a result of their coming into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we read about this in the scripture, but there are many people here this morning in this room. You are not the same person you used to be. We are different people because of our contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And among the many changes about those who know the Lord Jesus Christ is this one: sin is no longer master over you. You're no longer enslaved to sin. We're not perfectly delivered from it yet. But sin is no longer Lord. He's no longer master over you. The power of sin is fundamentally broken. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In other words, the effects of this union with Jesus Christ can be seen. You don't have secret disciples. Somebody isn't saved and then you can't tell. There's no difference in their life. The effects of this union with Christ are things that are visible. This is how you can know if you are in saving union with Jesus Christ. Has your relationship to sin fundamentally changed in your life? Can you say that this morning? And not only that, but can you say that you're living fundamentally a different life, a new life of holiness and obedience to God, as one who is alive to God? Can you say that this morning? If so, then it's very likely you are in saving union with Jesus Christ. But if you don't see these things present in your life, on what basis do you believe that you are savingly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've not died to sin, and now you're raised to walk in newness of life. So that's two questions. We come now to a third question about union with Christ. We've seen what it is. We've seen how we can know if we've experienced it. Now, how do I get it? How can such a wonderful thing as this actually be experienced? You know, we think about union with Christ. Is it even possible for mortals here on earth to experience such a wonderful thing as this, to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way? Well, of course it can. But how do you know? How do you get this experience? And the Bible answers this question from two perspectives. It answers this question, first of all, from God's perspective. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How do I experience union with Christ? Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All those wonderful things in the second half of the verse come to us by virtue of being in Christ. These are among the blessings, as well as many other blessings that you can think of. They come to those who are in Christ Jesus. But you'll notice from the first part of the verse that union with Christ is essentially a matter of God's activity, primarily and first and foremost, a matter of God's activity. Because Paul says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Had God never established this union with Christ to begin with, there would be nothing that we could do to bring it about. Union with Christ, first of all, begins with God. That might not seem real encouraging to you right now, but that's how the Bible answers the question. It is because of him that we're in union with Christ to begin with. But that's not the whole answer. From our perspective, we must believe in Christ in order to experience union with Christ. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in the opening verses of Philippians 3, many of you are familiar with this chapter, the Apostle Paul flashes his religious credentials, circumcision, bloodlines. He had the right affiliation. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He had morality. He was a moral man. All these things. If anybody had confidence about being accepted by God, Paul had confidence. But we pick up the reading in verse 7. Notice what he says. Whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, dung, garbage, for the sake of Christ. so that I may know Christ, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found, here it is, look at these words, may be found in him. Paul wants to be in union with Christ. How does he know he's in union with Christ? Look at verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, like he had before, he was trusting in before, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul later came to regard these things that he once trusted in, these things that he looked to before as gains and advantages to be valued. He came to see those things as losses to be trashed. He came to see that those are not the things that would gain him acceptance with God and forgiveness of his sin. And among other things, Paul wanted to be found at last in Christ. Verse 9, in Christ. And how would that come about? It would come about as Paul renounced these former things and renounced these things that he used to trust in and be confident in and receive the righteousness that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we experience union with Christ? Well, first of all, it begins with God, but it doesn't end there. We must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe into Christ to experience union with Christ. From our perspective, union with Christ doesn't come through participation in sacraments. There's nothing about being baptized or coming to the Lord's table that brings us into saving union with Jesus Christ. There's nothing about the performance of any righteous actions or activities on our part that brings us into union with Christ. But merely looking to Christ, trusting in him, looking to him in faith, trusting in him, looking away from ourselves to him and to what he has done to save us, not looking to ourselves and trusting in ourselves and what we've done to save ourselves. And there are so many texts in the New Testament that demonstrate this to us. John 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Acts 16 verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, literally, into him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you have an ESV study Bible, it explains the use of this particular preposition in its note on John 11:25. It says, the preposition ace, translated in, is striking, for ace ordinarily means into, giving the sense that genuine faith in Christ is, in a sense, people bringing people into Christ so that they rest in and become united with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what faith is. You're not only believing upon, but believing into the Lord Jesus Christ. We experience union with Christ by faith. And I need to stress this morning that this faith is something that's active, it's not passive. Faith in Christ is more than God doing some things for you and then you simply become aware of it. It's much more than that. Faith actively goes out to Christ. Faith actively looks to Christ and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, ultimately God is the one who puts us in Christ, but we must believe in Christ and actively entrust ourselves to Christ if we expect to experience union with Christ. And God promises to save those who do. Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. There's no such thing as somebody who really wants Christ, but God didn't put him in Christ. If you want Christ, it's because God has already done something. And if you want Christ and you come to him, he will not push you away. He promises he won't push you away. But we must believe. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to experience union with Christ. That means that for every single one of us here this morning, we had better be concerned about believing in Jesus. We'd better be about the business of getting right with God and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must begin to seek after him. We must seek to exercise faith. We must do it and have our hearts running out to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking after him if we hope to be joined to him in the way that's been described this morning. We must get about the business of believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been paying any attention carefully this morning to what I've been saying, surely you must be able to see that there's something here that deserves your attention. Right? Surely you must be able to see this is something that is talked about all throughout Scripture. This is something that transcends time, union with Christ. Surely this is something too important for me to miss. Surely I should give attention to this. I ought to expend the effort and do whatever is necessary. I must not dismiss this matter as merely a matter of interpretation. This is not a matter of interpretation. You are either in Christ or not. You either enjoy union with Christ or you don't. I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life so that you may live. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under God's wrath. You are liable to his judgment because of your many sins. And you may not think you have many sins, but you have many sins. We all do. And until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and have our sins cleansed away in his blood, we're guilty before God. We're under his wrath. Liable to his judgment because of our many crimes against him. And you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, gave his life there upon the cross for sinners just like you are, trusting in him to bear away your guilt and bear away your shame, Jesus suffering in the place of guilty sinners, taking upon himself their guilt. He was the sinless one. He takes upon himself their guilt. He didn't deserve punishment. They did, but he takes their punishment for them by dying in their place on the cross. And we receive the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in him. And we experience union with Christ by faith in Christ. I want you to think with me for a moment. How wonderful. How wonderful is this blessing. This blessing of union with Christ. Believer, aren't you glad this morning to be in union with Christ? If you are, aren't you glad to have that special bond with the Lord Jesus Christ? To be tethered to him, to be fastened to him. I mean, how much safer could you be being in the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ is everything. He's everything you could ever need or want. He's your anchor. Christ becomes our anchor. He's the one who gives us stability. He's the one who gives us hope. He's your anchor. He's your reference point for living. He's your source, your sustainer. Your Savior. He's everything to you. Aren't you glad to be in union with Christ? Philippians 1:21, for you to live is Christ, if you're a true believer. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. You also will be revealed with him in glory. What can be said about the Christian? I am in Christ. That's the fundamental truth about me. I am in Christ. Jesus is everything for you. And he therefore ought to be everything to you. He should get all the honor in your life. He should get all the glory, all the praise. He's worthy of all the worship we can muster. He's worthy of it. And if union with Christ is in fact God's doing, as Scripture tells us it is, how grateful we should be. How thankful we should be. how contented we should be, right? Isn't this a key to contentment here? So oftentimes, oh, I want this. I'm not happy with that. I'm not satisfied with this, that, or that. If we have Christ, what else do we need? This is a key to contentment. And if we're in Christ, how devoted we should be to him. What worship he deserves. What trust he deserves. What obedience, what confidence he deserves. What better friend could you have than the Lord Jesus Christ? What better Savior is there than the Lord Jesus Christ? What better hope could we have if we are truly in the Lord Jesus Christ? So I want to say to Luke and Emma, kind of a little charge here, to be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord, in the years ahead, grant you an increasing appreciation for this truth of union with Christ. And may you be increasingly astonished by it. May it not grow old and stale. May it fire your worship and fire your zeal for God. May the truth of union with Christ bring you to realize increasing confidence and hope. Here's a key to joy and peace, isn't it? How many of us here struggle with assurance from time to time? We want, am I for real? Am I going to make it to the end? Am I a true believer? Sometimes I look at myself and I don't know. But if I am in union with Christ, that's something that's right in the foundation stones of a strong, well-grounded assurance of salvation. Union with Christ. Because this union is indissoluble. It's an unbreakable union. If you are in union with Christ, that's permanent. That bond can never be broken. Like the hymn writer says, those whom Jesus once has loved from his grace are never moved. Christ sets his love upon you. You are in Christ. Luke and Emma, may the truth of union with Christ enable you to realize increasing joy. Don't you think this truth should affect how you feel? Sometimes we don't want to talk about feelings, right? For some folks, some dear Christian folks, if you get too much into feelings, you've got to be careful about that. Well, shouldn't we feel something? Huh? Hello?
Yes.
Should we feel something? We should feel increasing joy. Union with Christ should make us joyful. Listen to Spurgeon. He said, there is no joy in this world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are. That was Spurgeon said that. Luke and Emma, may the truth of union with Christ enable you to realize increasing fruitfulness in the work of God's kingdom. May you both go far in the faith. May you go far in the faith. May you go farther than us. Right? Parents want this. Church members want this. We want you to go farther than any of us have gone. You have received so much. There's a great weight of stewardship upon you. You've received so much instruction, so much light. To the one to whom much is given, much is required. May you go far in the faith. May you recognize that stewardship and take it seriously. And may God help you to be fruitful in the work of his kingdom. And then at the end, what I want to say here is may the truth of union with Christ enable you to realize increasing love for Christ. So important. As we see his love for us, then we are enabled to love him in return. So may the truth of union with Christ do all of this for you and much more than even what I've said. And much more for all of us here today who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you today for the glorious reality, the glorious privilege of guilty, undeserving sinners such as we are coming into a relationship with the glorious Son of God, coming into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, there are many of us here today. We have experienced this union, and how grateful we are that when all is said and done, the sum of our life is this: we are in Christ. We thank you for the hope and the confidence that our union with the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to us. Thank you for the joy and the peace that we have because of this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your love that can never be taken away from us, love which you've expressed in the giving of your Son, that love which will be our eternal portion, our everlasting portion. And Father, we pray that as we think about the glorious privilege of union with Christ, that we will think about the great obligations that are upon us because of that union. Father, may we love you. May we love your Son. May we serve you. May we trust you. May we believe in you. Father, we pray that this reality of union with Christ would affect us in practical ways, specific ways from day to day. Father, may we truly be able to say, for me to live is Christ. And may we truly gain an increasing appreciation for what it means to be in Christ. Father, we think of our friends who are here today who don't know Christ in this way. And we pray, Father, that they will not rest satisfied until they know this wonderful experience of being brought into special relation, a special bond with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him. And we plead these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.